I thank you, Father, that if we can hear you and understand you, we can understand and hear anything and everything. And without you, Lord, we can understand nothing. We thank you, Father, for teaching us that. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Romans 11:8 and Isaiah 49:25. Keep your finger in Isaiah, and we'll stay in Romans, and we'll jump back and forth a little bit here as we try to understand why it is that even though you want to know and you want to change and make right decisions, it doesn't always work that way until afterwards. And after you've made the mistake, then you can see so clearly the mistake that you made, but you couldn't see it before or even during. Romans 11:8 says, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Now, we know that God is the giver of good gifts. I don't believe any Christian believes that having the spirit of slumber, having eyes that don't see and ears that don't hear, can't be a good thing. So if it isn't a good thing, it can't be from a good God. So we looked up the word God and found out that it meant God or whoever's in charge. Now, if you have the spirit of slumber, you can take it to the bank. God the Father is not in charge of your life. At least not in the areas that we're talking about when you go Betty by. Now, I know there's a lot of areas of your life that you've changed, and I thank God for that, but that's not the thing that we're talking about tonight. If you remember, slumber meant that prickling sensation that you get when one of your limbs falls asleep, which comes from lack of blood. If you remember, we learned about paresthesis and all of those things, anemia, all those things that come as a result of not having blood in your system and not clean blood. But then we start talking about why do you get in that condition? Especially since we in this church, thank God, have taken the precaution of changing our diets, changing the way we think, the way we act some of the time. Why is it that in spite of the fact that our diets are now clean and we're doing so much better, there are still undeniably times of our lives when we come up with the same drunken kind of approach to everyday living? And you remember in Isaiah 49:25, I start telling you why. Isaiah 49:25 at the end says, and this is God speaking, for I will contend with him that contendeth with thee. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood. So you see, there's a way to get drunk without eating or drinking wrong externally. There's a way to have your blood system polluted and or tense up your body to the degree that your body parts, muscles, and the large muscle groups are making inordinate and excessive demands on your system for blood, for this contention that you want to think of in your mind, when in reality there is no real imminent danger. And as a result, there are parts of your body that starve for this oxygen in this blood. And in a time of strife, in a time of battle, you don't really need to think all that. You don't have to, you know, try to figure out a whole lot except how to stay alive. So the brain doesn't make a real big request for blood at that time, because there really isn't a whole lot of thinking. Most of what's going on is instinctive. They're most of the things that you can just do instinctively. So the first thing that goes is your ability to be perceptive, for two reasons. Number one, there's undeniably a lack of blood to that area, and secondarily, it's the way the body protects itself against the pain you're going to get when you get in a fight. Something's going to hurt. So you see, there's two reasons for that. Desensitizes you so that you can cope with the pain better. But in the process, it robs you of the ability to think rationally. And why would one want to think rationally when you're purely emotional? So you see, you take yourself to a different level of mentality, in which in reality you're starving your brain for the very thing that it needs to not get in that mess in the first place. So this contention, this wanting to fight, is what starts the whole thing. Now God says, you're not fighting with each other. He says, for I will contend with him that contendeth with thee. Now, the word contend and the word contendeth don't mean the same thing. They don't come from the same root word. You would think they would, and I would suspect that 99% of the preachers that would preach this message would automatically assume that both words meant the same thing, and they would be wrong. And because of that, the message wouldn't be right, and because of that, you wouldn't find the answer that God wants you to have. So we need to know that this contending spirit is the fact that God is contending with you for the simple reason that you're contending with one another. Now, to understand the two words and how you get into this mess, God says, I will contend with him. Contend means to have a controversy with. I'll have a controversy with whoever contends with you. Controversy means, comes from two words, contra, which means against, and versus. You've always heard such and such versus such and such. Versus means to turn against. Contra means against, versus means to turn. So controversy means to turn against someone. So see, when you're arguing with someone, you are turned against them. Now, God says, you think you're turning your back on each other, but no, in fact, you haven't even turned your back on me. I've turned my back on you. In other words, God doesn't appreciate it when his kids fight. Now, you and I both know, those of you that have more than one child, you don't, when your children have a controversy, outfit them both with baseball bats? You don't hand them both a gun? You don't let them romp and stomp and kick each other in the head and then just figure the one that wins is the new number one son and the other one just has to be put away somewhere. You come in and you put a stop to this thing. Well, God does too. He doesn't appreciate his kids fighting with one another any more than you do your kids fighting with one another. And those of you that only have one, you know how you feel when your child comes in having been in a fight with some other person's child. You don't appreciate it at all. So God says, I will turn against those that contend with thee. Now I understand this. I've said this a lot of times. People are always looking for all of these reasons why God doesn't answer their prayers. Oh, you did this wrong, and you did that wrong, and you committed this sin, and that's why God didn't answer your prayer. They're lying to you. Because everything you did wrong, Jesus paid for it. And if Jesus already paid for it, then you don't have to pay for it again. Now, I'm not saying you should do wrong. Don't misunderstand. All I'm saying is when you do wrong, that's not what's causing you the problem. What's causing you the problem is that you're not doing right. Now, the wrong that you're doing is paid for, but the right you're not doing isn't paid for. And Jesus said, to him that knoweth to do right and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if you know how to forgive one another and don't do it, then to you it's a sin. You have effectively turned God against you. Controversy means to be turned in an opposite direction, in other words, back to back. It's almost the beginning of a duel, isn't it? Controversy means the discussion of clashing, opposing opinions, a quarrel. In effect, what God says, I'm going to turn against and be turned back to back, and we will be discussing clashing, opposing opinions with every one of you that contend with my children. I'll be turned against you. And again, it won't be for what you did wrong, it's for what you're not doing that's right. And he said, now, the ones that have God turned against them are the ones that contend with each other. This word contendeth does not come from the same word that contend does in the Hebrew. This word contendeth comes from a word that means to be contentious. All of you that are contentious, God says, I will turn against you. I'll be turned in an opposite direction than you are. You'll want to be going the way that I want you to go, but you won't. You'll go in the opposite direction. You'll kick yourself when you say, why did I do that? I know better. The reason it is you're turned in an opposite direction. You're turned against God. God has turned against you. Not that he's against you. He's going in a different direction than you are. He said, I forgave her. But she didn't this, I forgave her. But she didn't, I forgave her. So you see, God's going in a different direction than you are. And that's why he's turned against you. He didn't turn against you. He's turned against you. But he didn't turn against you. I'm going to say that again. He is turned against you, but he didn't turn against you. What you did is you refused to treat that child of God the way God does. You refused to forgive that child of God the way God does. And you say, well, you don't understand what they did to me. Like hell I don't. And I'm going to prove it to you in a minute. He said, your problem is you're contentious. Contentious means always ready to argue. Always ready to strive. Always ready to contend. You love to argue. But here's the strange thing about a contentious person. They love to argue. And argue means to give reasons for and against. In other words, if you're contentious, you argue for something and you also argue it against it. Now, how do I know that you're that way? Well, when it's you that does something, you speak for it. You have all kinds of excuses. I was nervous. I didn't understand. I'm sorry. They made me upset. You have all kinds of reasons. So you speak for this wrong behavior when you do it. Now, when it's someone you like that does the same thing, you speak for it again. Well, they've always been good friends of mine, and you have to understand, and I know that they didn't mean it, and you speak for it. And that's great. Until someone you don't like does the same thing. And then you give reasons against the behavior that you gave reasons for the behavior, so you're a respecter of persons. You're contentious. See, I'm clearly against some things. You know what I'm against. But I'll tell you one thing I try from the bottom of my heart, and that is not to be against them when certain people do them and for them when other people do them. Now, there's been many times, and I always have to own up to what I say. There's been many times that I've had a message given to me by the Lord, and I show up here and people are sitting here. I say, oh my God, they're going to think I'm talking about them. And then the Lord says, yeah, you are. And it's hard to deliver that message because people have talked to me about those things, and then here the Lord comes and gives me the answer. And they sit there and they squirm and they do this and that. But I got to tell it that way, and I've always told you that way. I don't care who's out there. I'm going to preach whatever God gives me, which was always easy for me until today. Don't you think for a minute this blood message and body parts attacking other body parts wasn't difficult for me in view of what I've just gone through this last week. Don't you think it wasn't difficult and I didn't have a spot in my heart for my immediate family and what they must have been going through? Don't you think that I didn't sit back and said, oh my God, this is going to be hard to say this so fresh And then I had to sit there and say, all right, Buster, you're going to give reasons against now what you preached, reasons for saying it before? Well, you know what happened. I stood up here and I preached it just the way he gave it to me. And I suspect that it wasn't any easier for me to deliver it than it was for some of you out there to hear it. But I did it anyway. You see, I get a little tired, Christian, of you trying to find what's wrong with your life when the only thing in the world that's wrong with your life is you pick and choose from God's children. Now, I know we're not all perfect, but I know one thing, you don't have the same problem with everyone that you have with some. And I happen to know each one of you, and I can tell you the truth, there ain't a one of us in here that has anything over another one in terms of what's wrong with us or what's right. Different areas, but we all have it, don't we? Well, now, if you can forgive me, how come you can't forgive one another? Because you're contentious, that's why. And God said, I will contend with them that contend with thee. You contentious people, you're going to be drunk with your own blood. You'll be drunk on emotion. Your attitudes will never be right. And no matter how hard you try, you will always have someone turned against you for the simple reason that you're turned against God. Now understand this. We're going to have somebody against us no matter what. Now if you're turned in the same direction as God, then everybody that's turned in the opposite direction of God is going to be against you. Get that through your head. You're not going to be Miss Popularity the rest of your life. You're not going to be Mr. Wonderful. You might as well come to grips with that. Everybody that's turned in the opposite direction that God is going to be against you, assuming that you're turned in the same direction that God is. That's just the reality. Here's something that ought to frighten you, child of God. When someone who is facing in the direction of God and is trying to have fellowship and a relationship with you, in spite of what's wrong with you, and you turn your back on them. Now, you think you're turning your back on that person. You're turning your back on that person and God. And now he's turned in an opposite direction than you are. And I'll tell you, it's very hard to pray to someone. As a matter of fact, it's hard to speak with someone when they have their back to you. I know one thing. I know you could still hear me. But if every one of you turned around and faced the other way, it would lose something. And if I turned around and faced the other way, it would lose something. So you see, we must be face to face. And God says, you turn against my children, and you're turned against me. Why? Because there's nothing you can do that's going to turn God against you. There's nothing you can do that God hasn't already forgiven you for. In other words, there's no way that God is going to turn against you. But he can be turned in another direction if you turn. If you start deciding, you I'm not going to forgive and you I will. Then what you in effect have done, you've become contentious. And now you have given yourself reasons why you're against something that you're for when someone else does it, particularly you. And that's what starts that drunkenness on your own blood. That's what starts those biological changes inside of your system that lead to premature aging, all kinds of medical problems, all kinds of tissue parts, body parts of you that are starving for blood. I saw a lady the other day was deformed in her hands. I mean, just deformed. The tissue just was dry. There was nothing there, so it just shriveled up and withered away. And I thought to myself, what an indicator of what happens when there is no blood. What an indicator of what happens when you become contentious. And God has promised you, I'm going to make you drunk on your own blood. And it isn't that you have to drink it. Don't think I'm talking about some vampire that walks up to you and says, I want to suck your blood. No, that's not the kind I'm talking about. I'm talking about you that get drunk on your own blood. Vampires. Vampires that cannot exist except on your own bad blood. Vampires that have to turn to themselves and get their own system, get drunk on their own blood. They can't sustain themselves unless they get emotional and upset and angry and critical and judgmental. You might as well go out and buy yourself a black cape and get yourself a night job and sleep all day. Just get it over with. Present company excluded, of course. I think. I hope. I pray. Now let me tell you something else that happens from this spirit of slumber. Back to Romans 11:8. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, which affects or ends up with eyes that they should not see. Not eyes that cannot see. Eyes that should not see. And ears that should not hear. Now, God is saying these are ears that can hear, but they shouldn't. And these are eyes that can see, but they shouldn't. Now, why not? Lack of blood. Lack of oxygen. Spirit of slumber. Now, how do they affect you? First, they give you eyes that you should not see. Now, this word eyes from the Greek does not mean the physical eye, the cornea, the lens. It doesn't mean that. The eyeball. That's not what it means. This word eyes means actually the function of the eye, which it literally means vision. I will give them vision that they should not see. So it tells you what it is, and then it tells you how it acts. Here is the vision that you get. The second part of the definition of the word eyes means envy from the jealous side glance. You can always tell when someone has that ugly spirit. They won't look at you directly. You'll say hello to them and they'll say, hi. Or, look what the Lord gave me. Yes, that's very nice. Yes. Or you'll be doing something, or maybe someone will, you'll walk in a room and someone will say, hi, I really appreciate seeing you, and show you some attention, and you'll see someone in the room whose eyeballs will look at the whole thing sideways. That's eyes that they should not see. It means envy from the jealous side glance. It means a vision that's impaired by envy. Envy means hatred or ill will. Now, you know, I have an advantage over the rest of you, I must admit. There are people here, everybody here envies somebody else for something. I still don't understand it. Because since I have occasion to talk with every one of you, it seems that every one of you envies someone else for something they have, but that other person that you envies you for something you have. And why you envy each other? Because I know the real. You take it from me. There's nothing there to envy. But you still have hatred or ill will. I'll tell you, that's a pathetic condition to be in, because I don't know how you could ever end up in a group of people that knows more about the love of God, demonstrates more than about the love of God, is more generous and forgiving with each other of any group I've ever been with. In all the churches I've been with. And if you can't make it here, child, you ain't going to make it. If you have to have hatred and ill will here, when it doesn't matter what's happening with anybody, doesn't matter what problem any one individual in this church has, the rest of us put up and make up the difference. I don't care if it's money, work, or whatever it is. I don't even care if it's people like our missionaries. The things that we'll do for people, the love that's shown, I thank God for that. What I don't understand is how you can be in this loving environment and love everybody out there and be ready and willing to forgive just like that. As soon as someone shows an interest, we forgive just like that. People on the outside. But each other? Hell no. To those we have envy, hatred, or ill will. Envy also means to look askance at, which again is that jealous. See, eyes were made to look this way. When you do it this way and try to see it, try to use your eyes for peripheral vision for what's in front of you, there's some distortion takes place that I'm not sure I understand yet. But you see, you can have peripheral vision, which is the vision out here. And you can tell whether you have good peripheral vision by just taking your hands, look straight forward, and keep going like this, and stop when you can't see your hands anymore. There's where I can't see mine anymore. See, so my peripheral vision goes beyond the level. I can see all the way around. All you have to do is take your hand, look straight forward, and go this way. And when you lose sight of your hands, you no longer have any more peripheral vision. You got to do it with both of them. Some of you will stop right there and that's it. Because you're used to that side glance where you use your eyeballs to look this way and try to use your peripheral vision in a way that it wasn't intended. See, you're intended to focus. You cannot focus peripherally. You can't do it. In order to focus on something, you must look directly at it. Now, how can you focus on something and see it if you're looking at it with peripheral vision, which is never intended, nor created, nor able to focus? All it does is it gives you some indicator of what might be happening, and the minute that happens in the corner of your eye, you look at it, focus, then you can see it. But you cannot focus on what you're not looking at. So as long as you have this hatred and ill will and this jealous side glance, you'll never see that sister or brother the way God sees it. You'll never see the love there. You won't see a damn thing. Because all you do is you look with this jealous side vision. You ought to be ashamed of yourself, Christian. Envy also means resentful dislike of another who has something you desire. In other words, you're a thief. You're just that far from stealing it or trying to. Askance means to look with the sideways glance, to look obliquely with suspicion and with disapproval. You see what that really boils down to? He says, you cannot look someone directly in the face. Kids can't look at me and lie to me. Your kids can't look at you directly. I tell them, look at me. And right, they start this way. They start right away. You know what that means. They're lying in their teeth. They're not focusing on you, just like you don't do. They just try to put you off with a, yes, I heard you, and they didn't. They're not going to hear you until you get their eyeballs. That's why I tell you, if I see no eyeballs, then I see no pupils. And if I see no pupils, then there's no students. And if there's no students, there's no learning, but there is teaching. I got to see pupils, or there is no learning out there. Why do you think they call the kids at school pupils? Do you think it was mispronouncing or misspelling peoples? There's a reason for it. Pupils means I got to have your eyeballs. You cannot learn without direct focused vision. You cannot look out of the sides like that and get a clear picture of what's going on. You notice, have you ever noticed in a movie when they have a close shot and you can see the person's face so clearly, and then they focus on the background that's further apart and the face gets fuzzy because now they're focusing on what's directly seen and everything around it gets fuzzy. See, not even a camera can do it for the simple reason the camera is patterned after your eyeball. The lens works the same way. As a matter of fact, in a camera, the image comes in right side up, and if you look in the viewfinder, you see it upside down. That's why in modern day cameras, they have another one that turns it right side up again, so when you look through there, you see it right side up. But in the old-fashioned cameras, it was up to the vision. You looked in under those things, And the thing was upside down, because that's the way your lens works. So you don't see things the way they are. Now, if you try to look at it from the side, they won't even be focused. And incidentally, if you continue to do that, you'll never be able to face anything. Because after a while, your life becomes a series of running and fears, and I'm afraid to do this, and I'm afraid to do this. You're always cowering like a whipped dog, because you started out looking with disapproval and with suspicion sideways, that jealous side glance, and you never got the honor, the privilege of focusing on a brother or sister to see what the need was. You just don't see things the way that they are. You look askance at people. You look at them with jealous eyes. And incidentally, this is what causes that drunkenness of your own blood, by the way. See, we got the diet cleaned up physically. Now I'm trying to deal with what you feed your eyes and your ears. You then look with jealous eyes. Those that have the spirit of slumber look at everything with jealous eyes. Jealous means very watchful in guarding one's own rights. Very watchful. Boy, you want, they should forgive me. I am a Christian, and God loves me, and Jesus paid for my sins. Amen. But what happens when someone offends thee, O thy mighty one of Olympus? It's a whole different bag then. Boy, you're very watchful in guarding your own rights. They should not have said that. You're right, they shouldn't have. You're absolutely right. But they did. So now, what are we going to do about it? Well, we could shoot them. And trample the blood of Christ underfoot in the process. We could get very upset at them and ignore them and trample the blood of Christ underfoot. Jealous also means resentfully suspicious. Jealous means requiring exclusive loyalty. I am the Lord thy God, and I am a jealous God. And you can't be friends with anybody else but me. You can't talk to anyone else. You can't be friendly. Just me, for I am a jealous God. I require exclusive loyalty. See, jealous basically means when you have a person that way, you can't be friends with anybody else. You can't do a kind thing for someone else. You might as well take a knife and stab them in the heart with it and twist it and turn it. Because they writhe in agony. Why? Because you're doing something kind for someone else. I mean, how much pain can they stand? Doesn't God understand the hurt that's going on because there's some good going on in the world? Doesn't God understand how it hurts you to see someone else blessed? Because you require exclusive loyalty. Nothing can happen that doesn't include you. Anything that lets you out is Dante's Inferno. Not worth having. It's not part of the universe. You have jealous eyes. And because of that, you don't see. And you walk around saying, I can't see that. I don't agree with that. That's literally what, when you say, I don't agree, you're literally what you're saying is, I don't see it that way. I can't see that person that way. I don't see that. Well, what does that basically mean? I don't agree. I don't like them. Now, it isn't the circumstance, it's the person. And I know that because I know all of your kids. They dirty their pants. They cry. They slobber. They spit and they throw up. They scream, they're rude, they're obnoxious. They interrupt the services, they interrupt everything. And you love them, and you forgive them. Sure, you take them out in the room now and then, and I hear a few pleas for mercy, and that's okay. But when you come back, there's peace in the valley, isn't there? Now, if you can get along with those resentful, dirty, crusty, dirty in the diaper, wet in the crotch individuals, and you have no problem with that in forgiving them, then what problem can you possibly have with one another? I don't understand you. You require exclusive loyalty. And then that leads you to the second thing, and I'm telling you now why you are so pathetic at work. You're so pathetic in the things that you do, and you make such stupid mistakes. And yet when they're pointed out to you afterwards, when you're sober and you're not jealous and see it through my eyes, you say, God, why didn't I see that? I'm telling you why now. You're never going to get right with God until you get right with one another. And let me tell you something, no one in this room has more right not to like you than I do. No one knows more dirt and garbage about you than I do. You have not treated anybody else in this church as spitefully as you have me. You've ignored me, you've gone against, you've done everything, you've spit my work right back in my face sometimes, and I've never treated you that way. Never. And now you're going to end up with ears that they should not hear. This word ears from the Greek means physical and the mental ear. So there's two. And incidentally, they both work the same way. Now let's learn a little bit about you that have no ears or ears that don't hear. There's an ear one and an ear two. In the dictionary, you have one that doesn't work because you don't have the other. Now, if your first ear doesn't work, the indicator is you won't have the second ear. Now, let's tell you first a little bit about the first ear. There's three of them. You have three ears, one on each side, so six altogether. You have an external ear, which includes the auditory canal. Then you have the inner ear, which is called the anvil. And then you have the middle ear, which is called the stirrup. So you have three ears within the one ear. So that's ear number one. Now, if ear number one works right, and you hear your hammer, which is the external ear, the anvil, which is the inner ear, and the stirrup, is the middle ear. So you have an anvil, which is the inner ear, a hammer, which is the external ear, which is a little bone that strikes this other bone like an anvil and creates a vibration. That then your inner ear, where the stirrup is, picks that up and transforms it into a sound that's comprehensible by your brain. So you have all three of these parts of your ear have to work. Now, if they're working, that means what you hear coming in the external ear through the auditory canal, the hammer will strike that anvil with what was said, and then the stirrup will pick up exactly what was said, and you'll understand. Here's the problem. You hear one thing, and you're striking the hammer with what you think. So now what you heard and what you think about the person that's saying that's talking gets all mixed up, and you come up with a total misconception of what's going on. You can't hear yourself, you can't hear people around you, and you can't hear me. That's why you're always arguing with me. But let me tell you why you have that kind of ear, or what the end result is. If your ear number one doesn't work, you won't have ear number two. And here's ear number two. Ear means the grain-bearing part of a plant, as an ear of corn. See, a plant without ears is no good, is it? I mean, what if you went on a cornfield and said, look at 8,000 million acres of corn, all stalks 10 feet high, but no ears. What good is it then? none. So you see, if in your life the ears don't bear fruit, it's because you're not hearing right. You got to understand how important it is to hear what God says. Now, if you can't hear it as simple as God says it, as free as it is, and as unbiased as it is, if you can't even stay awake long enough and stay out of your own mind so you don't get your hammer beaten on the anvil, so that it's a combination of what I said and what you think, if you can't even hear God, my God in heaven, how are you going to hear anybody else? So see, God says the problem is you have ears, but they don't hear. Your ears think. See, your ears are motivated by what you think instead of what comes through the external ear, through the auditory canal, which then causes the hammer to strike the anvil, which causes the stirrup to work properly. And this stirrup is very important, because people with no stirrup, you can't explain. You can't come to an agreement with people like that. And I'm going to tell you why. They have a serious problem. First of all, the hammer doesn't work right. Hammer means a device for striking a bell in order to make a sound. So you see, this hammer has to be motivated by the sound that comes externally, not the one that you're hearing from this internal bias that you have, where you listen to one person, but you will not listen to someone else. Isn't it amazing that your children, if one of the other kids will say, let's do this, and they'll say, oh yes, let's do that, they listen to them. But let the parent say the same thing, and they, I didn't hear you, what? Well, what's the matter? Same thing was said. Your children are biased, aren't they? And I've heard some of you say, I don't understand you. You'll obey the other kids, you'll obey Reuben, you'll obey this, but why don't you obey me? Because you have ears that don't hear, my friend. So as a result, your children mirror you. They have a hammer problem too, don't they? They don't listen. They don't let the hammer be motivated and activated by the sounds that are coming external through this thing here called the external ear, which is composed also of the auditory canal, which sometimes maybe the problem is there's too much goop in there. I don't know what the problem is. But for some reason, it's not getting through. So you have a hammer problem. Now we have the anvil, which is the second part. The hammer has to be activated by what's coming externally. Again, not about your hates, your suspicions, your biases, or your jealousies of the person who's speaking. For God's sake, get that out of your mind and start listening to the pure word. It'll make a genius out of you. People sometimes sit back there that I've just met, and they'll sit there and say, wow, I just listen. I have the same brain that you have. God's no respecter of persons. You got to understand, you're cheating yourself. You're a blithering idiot, and you shouldn't be. You have a problem. Your anvil is hearing what the hammer is activating internally instead of externally. The anvil comes from two words, an, which means on, and philton, which means to hit on. So anvil really means to hit on. Now, your anvil doesn't work right. Hey, baby, you're the most. Succeeded by the most this, the most that, the most this. They're all lies. That kind of hitting on, you can hear. See, they're lying to you, but it's something that you want to hear. So they're striking what's called a responsive chord, isn't it? It's what you wanted to hear. Now, that's sad enough if you want to hear good things, but there's people in this room love to hear bad things about themselves. So the only time you can strike a responsive chord with that kind of masochistic thinking is for someone to come along and criticize them. Now, the minute you hear the criticism, then you go into your drunken emotion, then you start complaining and invoking the blood of Christ, when in reality, you're on a cheap drunk. You ask for that, enjoy it. That's your curse for the night. occurs. That's the only way you'll be hit on. See, it has to be that way. If somebody walks up to you in the bar and tells you you're the most beautiful woman they've ever seen. Now, tell me truthfully, do you really believe that? But you did. Because they hit on you. They hit something you wanted to hear. Now, if it can affect you that way when they hit on something you want to hear, they can tell you a flat lie. And because it hits something on hit they hit on you is what you wanted to hear, you'll believe it. You'll hear it and you'll believe it. Well, what happens if something comes you don't want to hear? The exact opposite. The exact opposite. And see, that's why you are deaf. That's why you cheat yourself out of what God has given you. There's no doctor that knows this. They'll put things in your ear and drill in your ear and put a microphone and one of those amplifiers strapped on your back, and you'll walk around like Quasimodo with this thing strapped all over you and a boom, boom, and microphones trying to amplify the sound. That's not the problem. That's the symptom. All you'd have to do with those people is sit back and sit down and counsel with them and go back to what are they spiteful about? What is this internal pressure that they have? What is it that they don't want to hear? And then after a while, they don't want to hear this. They don't want to, I don't want to hear that. I get that from all of you. I don't want to hear that. We get to the point where you don't like it anymore and you turn on me and you don't want to hear it. Keep it up, fool. You keep training your ear. I don't want to hear that. 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 And I don't want to hear that. Especially if you stay around here, you'll hear a lot of things you don't want to hear. Well, pretty soon, your anvil, your hammer will say, this dude don't want to hear nothing from the outside. And then pretty soon you'll start walking around, huh? Huh? And I know some of you are already like that. I'll tell you why. I walk down the apartment complex a lot, as you know. Door open or not, windows open or not, you got that TV set, vroom, and your windows are going like this, they're rattling. I know what's wrong with you. Can't hear anymore, can you? You driving down the road with your, quote, Christian music. And I use the term loosely. Right words, but the beat, the rhythm, is the same thing. You might as well go bite a chicken's head off or something. I mean, the beat is the same. But that's another story. But what am I telling you? You can't hear anymore. And then I sit down to counsel with you, and we're talking just like this, and then all of a sudden something is said from one to the other, and she'll give him one of these jealous side glances. And then she'll start, well, you said, and then she'll, woman, and all of a sudden, nope. You the truth, you try to turn it. You don't want to be told the truth unless it's about someone else. And you start affecting your own hearing. Don't you understand that you are training your body to be what you want it to be? And I want my body to react and act effectively, exercising every gift that God gave me. I want to hear. I want to do it all. And I want to do it right. So as a result, I'll listen. And let me tell you something. The stories you give me, I've heard 17,000 times already from you alone. And yet, I'll sit there and listen again. Why? Because I don't know what you're going to say? No. Because I'm so righteous and pious and such a good guy? No. I'll tell you why. I do not want to tell my ears, we don't want to hear that. Because after a while, my ears will start choosing for themselves, and then I'll miss some things I did want to hear. And then you'll end up some crotchety old hag sitting in front of your TV set with the TV set cranked up and the neighbor saying, are you deaf? And the answer will be, yes. And yet, ironically, there's nothing wrong with you. Your Creator gave you a perfect body. What you've done is you've trained it to be wrong. There's nothing medically wrong with any human being on the face of this earth. You've trained your bodies to function wrong. You've trained them to debilitate themselves. You've trained them certain parts of your body that finally lose the functional ability. And then here's what you do in your infinite wisdom. Once you screw it up enough so that it's lost its functional ability, it really doesn't work anymore. It really has lost the ability. Now, you want to do something about it. Now you'll go to a medical doctor. Well, doctor, what am I going to do? They don't know. Because there comes a time, if you degenerate something enough by not using it, it'll atrophy and you can't use it anymore. And then you start turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and asking for help and healing and what have you. And I'm not opposed to that. All I'm saying is, aren't you smarter to do it now when there is no physical damage, when it's still mental damage only, when it's just cuckoo-ness right now? See, we can deal with this a lot easier now. So now you have a hammer and an anvil that aren't hooked up to the same source. So now your stirrup is in trouble. The stirrup is the part of the middle ear, and it has a function. Now, if you look up the word stirrup, the base root word is style, S-T-I-L-E. But the word stirrup means a footrest used for mounting and riding. You know what they are. They hang on a little rope or a little thread or a little piece of leather with a footrest on it. But it comes from the word style. Stirrup comes from the word style. Now, the word style means to climb steps. To climb steps that are used in climbing over a wall. So what is the structure? What is that style? What is that stirrup for? Well, it is to crawl over or go around or go over a wall that you have inside of you, a mental wall. Wall means a structure that serves to a structure serving to enclose, divide, support, and protect. So you see, you are enclosed with this vision, this opinion of what you are, how wonderful you are, and how everybody in the world hates you, including God, and just what a nice person you are, and no one understands you, and everybody's wrong but you. So as a result, the only person that lives in this enclosure is you. Now, remember what friend means? It means two people on the same side of a wall dividing an issue. So in order to have friends, in order to become your friend, I got to climb that wall. Now, there's only one way for me to climb that wall. I've got to be able to talk to you. Jesus said, come, let us reason together. Because, see, you're enclosed, and you're divided from the rest of us, and you're protected, and you support yourself in this wall, with this wall that you have around you. It's called self-preservation. It's high self-opinion, pride. Now, in order for me to get over that wall, for me to get you to understand and say, get out of there, come on the other side, you got friends here. We don't hate you. You've got to hear me. See, that style, that set of stairs is to climb that wall so you'll have a different perception of what we're about here. Instead of this narrow, enclosed, me against the whole world and nobody loves me, stupid attitude that you have about yourself. And you see how important it is. That's why God said, how shall faith cometh by hearing. There's no way for even God to get over that wall unless you hear. He's got to climb the wall. We don't break the wall down, we climb over it. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing doesn't come unless you hear the word of God. And then he said, well, how will you hear without a preacher? And then he says to me, well, how are you going to preach unless I send you? So see, you can't preach unless you're sent. And you have no faith unless you hear. Because faith cometh by hearing. So now, what does all boil down to? Well, what it boils down to is we have to have a preacher that's sent. Now, how do we know if the preacher's sent?
Well, God knows who's here. So if he sends me with a message that doesn't have anything to do with anybody that's here, I'm sent, but I'm not sent here. And that's why you won't learn anything. Well, now, if I'm sent with the message, and this morning was difficult for me to begin with, but I'm sent with this message to you. So if I speak the message, then I am sent. You're sent here too. You didn't come here by accident. You didn't come here just to get in out of the rain. It doesn't rain around here. Well, you were sent here too. You were sent to hear this. Well, now, if you refuse to hear it, if you have ears that don't hear, if your external ear, your hammer, isn't being motivated by what you hear externally, but the anvil is in fact being motivated by what you're thinking, then you go off into your own dreams. You go off into your own thoughts. You go off into what you think. Then you take a curious mixture of what I said and what you think, and then you spit that back at me and say, well, what about that? And I say, what? Yeah. What about what? And that's what you do at work. That's how every misunderstanding, that's the way Satan does it. Exactly the way he does it. You take a little bit about what you hear, most of what you think, and then you spit that out and try to make the other person responsible for what you said. It's amazing to me sometimes the answers you give me and how you can pervert it just from here to here, from the ear to the mouth. It's, with most of us, that's just very few inches, nothing almost. As a matter of fact, if you take the distance from the inner ear to the larynx, we're talking just a tiny little space. And that's all it takes for you to screw the whole thing up. Because you simply will not hear. And why? Because you have that spirit of slumber. You have that spirit that wants to be drunk. You have that spirit that doesn't have enough blood. It's not, you're not circulating. You're not hitting on all cylinders there. I've been telling you people for a long time that without oxygen in your blood, you're not going to work right. I thank God today. We had a man who's been struggling with some things, and he said, you know, I finally realized. It was like a big revelation. I said, well, thank you, Lord. I've been saying that for 18 years now, but that's just heard it for the first time. He said, I just start taking deep breaths, and all of a sudden I was alert. Amazing grace. I was tempted to whip out my pen and make some notes. I thought, man, I've got to preach on that one of these days. Except that I knew I had said it 18 zillion times already. I want to tell you something. If you don't stay calm, and if you don't stop criticizing one another and being jealous over each other's blessings, you are forever going to be deaf and dumb. You'll not be able to hear out of preference. And then one day, after you've made your body habitually that way, you won't be able to hear physically whether you want to or not. Then you will come asking for help. And at that point, you're going to need a man in a white coat. And all he's going to do is give you more drugs and give you a bigger bill. Sometimes that makes people see better, you know? Have you ever noticed when they hand them those bills, they say, their eyes get like, boy, they can see that, can't they? And then they'll say, what? You can hear that, can you? And what does the nurse and the doctor say? Take it or leave it. And if you don't pay it, they'll turn you into Duane. He'll collect it. They could care less. They only want your money. They don't care about you. How long are you going to turn your back on a loving God that doesn't care about your money, only cares about you? But you think you can love God while you hate each other. And I'm here to tell you again, you're not going to accomplish that. And don't tell me your pathetic, pitiful stories about what they did or didn't do, because I'll spit right back in your eye and tell you, how about this person who's related to you that did this, and this person that's your daughter or your son or your husband, they did this, this, and this, and you forgave them. So now you want to speak for it when they do it and against it when someone else does it? Uh-uh. Not going to work that way. You just have the spirit of slumber. You might as well put your pajamas on with the feet on and just hit it and go for it. And if you want to sleep and wake up when you got a beard down to here ripped, go right ahead. You will. And one day you'll wake up like I almost did, and my kids were growing already, and I missed the whole thing. And I asked God, I said, forgive me, Lord. You give me another shot at this. I won't miss the second time. And he gave me tons of kids, little ones and big ones. And I'm not missing this time. This time I'm going to tell you how it is. I didn't the first time, much to my shame and my regret. But I'm not going to miss the second shot. I'm going to do it. If you don't want to hear it, you better hit the door. Because you're going to hear it whether you like it or not. You're going to hear it until you do like it. I'm going to climb that wall every chance you give me. And your hammer's going to be, the hammer's coming down. And put it that way. And it's up to you. But it's all in love. God wants you to understand that he loves you, but you hate him, indicated by how you treat one another. That's a frightening thought. Better shape up, Christian. Brother Sherman, would you close the service in prayer?